Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Paul actually refers to God as the God of all peace. But if the only peace that people get from you is a piece of your mind, then maybe this message this morning is for you. And I know that in today's society, and with all the technology, with social media and everything, people are more apt to let you know what they're thinking, more even on the negative side than on the positive side. We are far more willing to share with somebody negative thoughts over internet and over social media than we would be if we were in person. You can take, for example, even our president getting this virus. Can you believe that there are people who are actually posting, I hope you stay sick and die. I hope you suffer and die. What is our world coming to where we're that negative toward people? We need peace. We all need peace. Peace with God, peace with other people, and sometimes even peace with ourselves. In our scripture this morning, Paul's actions actually promote peace within the church. See, Paul, he was a very high-profile figure. But what about us? What about us lowly, normal people, if you will? What influence do we have on peace among the members of the body of Christ? Today, as we continue working our way through Acts, we're going to look at chapter 21. We're going to look at verses 16 through 26. I want us to talk about keeping the peace. The main thought, hang on to this, the main thought we for today is our words and our actions have a direct impact on the unity of the church. So what can we do to promote peace within God's family? Well, the first thing we can do to help keep the peace or to promote the peace is by praising God for his work among us. Scripture this morning, beginning at verse 16, reading through the first part of verse 20, it reads like this. Some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the home of Mnason, where we were to stay. He was a man from Cyprus and one of the early disciples. When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard this, they praised God. You see, praise, it fosters peace. We often talk about some of the other benefits of praise. Things like praise results in joy. We just feel a little better when we're praising. We give credit where credit is due. Praise helps to lift us above our circumstances. We could talk a lot more about the benefits of praise. But I want us to narrow down, to focus in on one area this morning. Praise helps to promote peace among believers. See, praise is the natural positive expression that comes from a believer when they see God at work amongst them. So how does praise affect our relationships with other Christians? Well, one way to look at it is to ask, what praise is incompatible with? Now, James, he comments on this on his letter to the Christians who are scattered throughout the Gentile world. Here is what James has to say about our words and our hearts. It's found in James chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water come from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. If we have a heart that is full of praise, then what things are inconsistent with praise? Those things should never come out of our mouth. Things like gossip, slander, complaining, cursing. There's a whole list of other things that are listed. If we are tearing someone down rather than building them up, then we are spewing salt water, not fresh water. We're not making a contribution to peace, but we're stirring up strife and disappointment. And in our scripture this morning, the Jewish elders, they were happy to hear that the gospel had effectively made its way to a large number of Gentiles. They were so thrilled about the work of God amongst the Gentiles that they began to praise the Lord, thanking him for his free gift of forgiveness and of grace, that it was so far-reaching that even the distant pagans, they were being set free from their way of living, from the darkness of it all. But you see, unfortunately, there are still some Jews out there who were not thrilled with the idea of Gentiles being saved without having to keep the law of Moses. And it was some of these Jews who never, ever stopped creating problems for Paul, for the other churches that were out there in the Gentile world. See, they had made God's grace their thing instead of allowing it to be God's thing. Verse 19 says that Paul reported in detail what God had been doing among the Gentiles through his ministry. See, it's important for us to remember whose work it is. Who it is that is really doing the work among us, who makes it all happen. The more that we recognize that this is God's work and God working among us, the more our hearts and our mouths are filled with praise for him and the work he is doing. And the more we praise him, the more peace and harmony we can have within the body of Christ. So let's keep on praising the Lord, individually and together, for the work that he is doing among us. Not just because this peace and this praise is the right thing to do, but because it is a natural thing for a believer to do as well. But another way we work at keeping the peace ties in with humility. Sometimes we go and think we've got it all figured out. We don't really need to listen to what the Lord has to say through us, through other believers. It takes real humility to realize that other believers, they might actually have some wise counsel for us. God might be speaking to them and what he wants to say to us. So sometimes we keep the peace by listening to other believers. In our scripture, the second part of verse 20, through the first part of verse 23, remember the elders of the church in Jerusalem, they're speaking, and they said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. They have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or live according to our customs. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come. So do what we tell you." Thousands of Jewish believers, they now live in the Jerusalem area. And they are still devout followers of the law of Moses. But they did not rely on that law for their salvation. See, they had put their faith and their trust in Jesus the Christ, put their faith and trust in Yeshua, Yahweh, Messiah, the promised one. They were trusting him for their forgiveness, for the right standing with God. But unfortunately, there are still some Jews who had it out for Paul. They were telling these Jewish believers that Paul is forsaking the Jewish way. He's teaching others to do the same thing. But you see, it was all a lie. And yet it was still damaging to Paul and to his ministry among the Jews. Paul continued to honor the law of Moses. Paul, he was not anti-law. And the only time he ever seems to oppose the law is when the law or the interpretation of it or the application of it was in direct conflict with the good news about Jesus. So this accusation that Paul is going around teaching all the Jews who lived in the Gentile world to forsake the law of Moses, it was 100% completely false. Paul encouraged these Jews to remain Jews, and he encouraged Gentiles to remain Gentiles. In fact, in the book of Acts, in chapter 16, Paul had a young friend, a young man that he was tutoring, that he was mentoring. His name is Timothy. You may remember that Timothy was half Jewish from his mother, and his dad was Greek. And Paul actually had him circumcised because that circumcision helped Timothy among his ministry with the other Jewish believers around him. Does not mean that the circumcision saved Timothy. It just meant that it allowed him to work more effectively among the Jews since he was half Jewish. There was another occasion where Paul refused to have Titus circumcised. See, Titus, he had absolutely no interest in becoming circumcision because he was a Gentile. And he did not have to become circumcised and become a Jew in order to be a Christ follower, a believer. See, this whole Jew-Gentile conflict, it frequently troubled the early church. And so in our scripture this morning, these church leaders, they're there discussing it with Paul. Basically, they are telling Paul that the believing Jews have been misinformed about him and that the peace and the unity of the church, it is at stake. And in light of this problem, they are asking Paul to listen and to do what it is they are telling him to do, what they're asking him to do. And so Paul, he humbles himself before them. He listens to what it is that they have to say. Now, please note that there is no mention in here of any of the apostles. Verse 18 says that James is there. James is the half-brother of Jesus. The elders from the church in Jerusalem, they are there. Now, James, he certainly must have had some clout. You know, having grown up with Jesus as an older brother has to count for something. However, he's not one of the 12 apostles. He doesn't seem to appear that he has this special calling, this as powerful of an encounter that Paul had. Remember on the road to Damascus? And Paul could have resisted their counsel. He could have gone and challenged their authority, telling them, you're the Jews, you just deal with the Jews yourself. But you see, Paul loved Jesus Christ. And Paul loved the church. He is willing to do whatever it took in order to promote peace and unity within the church. You see, it wasn't a huge stretch for Paul to involve himself in this Jewish purification ritual to help these other Jewish men fulfill their Nazirite vow. Again, remember that Paul is Jewish, and he did whatever the Jewish people did. He observed their customs. However, what these leaders, these elders, are asking Paul to do is no small thing. You see, that leads us to one of the final ways we have this morning of how we can work at keeping the peace. And that is that sometimes we need to make personal sacrifices for the good of the all. The second half of verse 23 on through verse 26 says that the elders are speaking again. They say, there are four men with us who have made a vow. Take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses so that they can have their heads shaved. Then everyone will know there is no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. As for the Gentile believers, we have written to them our decision that they should abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. The next day, Paul took the men and purified himself along with them. Then he went to the temple to give notice of the date when the days of purification would end and the offering would be made for each of them. It's not about us being right and others being wrong. Paul, he certainly had the freedom to say, let these people think whatever they want to think. I don't need to take some vow in order to prove anything to them. I already know and I love the lawgiver. So why should I have to prove anything about the law to them? But you see, Paul, he cared about the law of Moses. He had grown up with it. He says that the law is good and not evil. And as a Jew, he followed the law. Again, unless it was in direct conflict with what God was calling him to do. It was okay for Paul to be Jewish and to adhere to the traditions and the customs that the Jewish people followed. That was part of his heritage. That was part of who he was. If you are a Jew, then God wants you to be a Jew. To love him passionately the way that a Jewish person would worship and love him. And if you are a Gentile, then God wants you to love him passionately the way that a Gentile would worship and love him. When you receive the good news about Jesus, God doesn't ask you to stop being who you were born to be. Paul actually spoke to the Christians, the Corinthian Christians, about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 17 through 20. And he's speaking directly about circumcision and uncircumcision here, being a Jew and being a Gentile. And he says, "Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to him, just as God has called them. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's command is what counts. Each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them." So what personal sacrifice is Paul making here? Doing what a Jew would do wasn't a sacrifice for him because he would already be doing that. However, there's every indication here that Paul personally paid for these four other men to go through this, to complete their vows and to complete the things that they were going through. Now, you need to understand that when Paul and all of his traveling companions came to Jerusalem, they probably had a sizable offering with them that they had brought with them from some of the other churches as they had made their journey there. But there is no indication that Paul used any of those funds or any of that money. He used his own money. So how much would it have costed Paul personally to do this? Well, we don't have an exact figure. But those who took a Nazirite vow, which we're talking about here, normally did so for an entire month. And then they would offer three animals, a male lamb, a female lamb, and a ram. In addition to those three animals, they would give a grain offering, a drink offering, and a basket of bread. It may have been the equivalent of a few hundred dollars for each one of them. Would you be willing to part with $600 or $800 in order to preserve peace within the believers, within the body? Now, you certainly cannot just buy peace. I understand that. But if something needed to be done that was costly in order to promote unity and peace, would you be willing to do that? Paul, he was more than willing to make these personal sacrifices, willing to do even more for the sake and the unity among the believers, the followers of Jesus. Maybe you don't have $800 that you can just shell out to help promote peace. But there are certainly other things that all of us can do. We can be peacemakers within our circle of influence. We could be work at being a team player instead of a lone ranger. You know, learning to work with other people and getting along. We could simply pray for peace. We can all do that. Pray that God's peace and unity would be amongst us. Sometimes doing this may require a personal sacrifice. Maybe standing up for someone who's being gossiped about or slandered may have to sacrifice some time, some energy, maybe even some resources. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 says, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Let me go back and restate our main theme for today. Our words and our actions have a direct impact on the unity of the church. See, if we really desire to live in a way that honors God, then we need to place a high premium on promoting what honors God, the unity and the peace. You see, it's God's church. It's not about me. It is about Jesus Christ in me. It's about Jesus Christ in you. It is about Jesus Christ in all of us. Changing our selfish nature to one of a loving nature. It's about Christ teaching us not to repay evil for evil, even to those people who have wronged us. And I know some of this may sound like it's real radical thinking, but you know, it's another one of Paul's words, his instructions to the church. It's found in Romans chapter 12, verses 16 through 18. Paul says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You see, we can live at peace by praising God for the work that He's doing among us. We can live at peace by listening to other believers and the advice and the counsel that God is giving them, giving to us through them. And we can live at peace sometimes by having to make personal sacrifices for the good of all. And that reminds me of a Star Trek movie. I'm sure John Pettigrew could tell us exactly which one it was. But Spock is in this chamber, and he says, the needs of the many outweigh the needs of the one. And he's willing to sacrifice his life for the entire ship. Would we be willing to do that, to sacrifice for the peace and unity of God's church? St. Francis of Assisi, he wrote these words as a prayer. Listen to this. He says, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there's despair, let me sow hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, let me sow joy. Lord, grant that I not seek so much to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. I hope that that is your prayer today. See, God doesn't require uniformity from us. We can all be different. But he does want unity and peace within his family. So let's do everything that we can to let the peace of God guard not only our hearts and our minds, but also our words and our deeds. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace.